good. All right. Folks, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 17, and verse number 9. If you'd like to stand with me this morning as we open the book. Jeremiah chapter number 17 and verse 9. The scripture says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now turn to the book of Hebrews chapter number chapter 3 verse 13. Hebrews 3:13. In Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse 13, the scripture says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." All right. Now go to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The divine text says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Father, bless your word. Just a little while this morning, let me be a vessel, Father, to simply give it out. Holy One, I bless you and I love you. I glorify thee. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now we're going to put the three together. And once combined, you have yourself a toxic mixture. The heart being deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Sin being so deceitful. And then a devouring adversary. Imagine what you're going to get when you put the three together. And that's exactly what happened this past Friday in Newtown, Connecticut. A little small New England town. The news media calls it idyllic. In other words, it's what America is made of. A middle class community, hardworking people, took their children to school that morning with no concept whatsoever that before the sun went down that evening, some of them would be plunged into hell. Into a world that they had no consciousness that it even existed on this earth. And make no mistake about it, those parents and grandparents and people that love those children are still in hell. They're living a hell out every day of their lives. And probably some of them have even contemplated suicide because they can't imagine another day without their little son or their little daughter that was so viciously taken away from them in such a short period of time. Welcome to modern America in 2012. I've spent a few years in this nation. I was born September the 17th, 1946. I'm a baby boomer. My dad came back from Europe in World War II, and I showed up 1946. So therefore, I grew up in post-war years in a different America than most of you in this house know anything about if you're under the age of 30. But what happened in Newtown, Connecticut represents evil. It represents wickedness. It represents godlessness. You see the manifestation of sin unhindered. No constraints. Almost like one right now is removing the constraints. He that withholdeth or he that letteth will let. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, till he be taken out of the way. It appears to me like he is moving to be taken out of the way. Horrendous events are taking place in our nation. Things that were simply unspeakable, just no more than 30 or 40 years ago. I remember when I was a boy, a man by the name of Charles Whitman climbed up to the top of the tower in the University of Texas, took some high-powered rifles with him, and began to shoot the students dead out on the lawn or out on the field there at the University of Texas, indiscriminately killing as they came into view. He was an expert shot. I think he was an ex-Marine, and he was killing these kids, and you could see their bodies as they lay out there in the field. Once they eventually killed Whitman, they did an autopsy on him, and they found that he had a tumor in his brain that somehow or another had caused him to just go off the deep end. But that was an unusual thing. That wasn't what's happening in America today. The same day that this murderer took the lives of 20 children in Newtown, Connecticut, an 18-year-old had plotted to blow up a school with bombs, and they have arrested him and put him away. The very same day this young man was put away for conceiving such a horrendous deed as that. And mall shooters, and they're killing in the workplace, and the guns are killing, and the people are killing left and right in America. And might you look to today and just think about this. Something's happened in our country. There's something bad wrong that's going on in this nation. And my friend, I want you to understand that it's not going to get any better. Believe me, you can pass all the laws you please to pass. Laws are for lawbreakers. The only thing that can change a man from breaking the law is for a higher law to be put in his heart. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Go home and read that in Romans chapter number 8. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul says, I'm bound to the law of God. And it brings out sin in my nature. It shows me what I am, and I can't do anything about it. He said, it binds me up. I'm condemned by it. But in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, I see a higher law. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made me free from the law of sin and death. Laws don't set anybody free, and laws do not protect you. It is the grace of God that makes all the difference in the world. 6-year-old children shot to death at point-blank range. Some of their little bodies, the police say, had as much as 11 rounds pumped into them. Imagine the heinous monstrosity, the monster that would pump 11 rounds into the body of a little 6-year-old child. Little children that go home and play with their toys. Little children, as innocent as a nation, if there is any innocence in this nation, it was in that classroom up there in Connecticut. Amen. Make no mistake about that. Little 6-year-old children. And he targeted them. He went after the most vulnerable in our society and walked into their classrooms. And the teachers did what they could to protect them. The principal of that school confronted him the moment he came in, and she was shot to death for her efforts, but she was a brave woman. Make no mistake about that whatsoever. The destroyer went on a rampage. The psychologist and the psychiatrist call it mental instability. The politicians seize the opportunity to advance gun control. The news media calls it senseless. I've heard that term over and over again. Would you listen to me? The Bible says that it's completely sensible, and here's how. The Bible says something about that. In Romans 1:28, it says, but even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The Lord Jesus says this in Matthew 7, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Oh yes, the Bible makes sense out of it. The Bible has an answer for it. You can't find it anywhere else but in the Scripture. What you saw was the sinfulness of sin. You're seeing sin unmask in a way that it's never been seen in this nation before. You're seeing the wickedness as wickedness, and the vile corruption of the human nature is shown forth for everybody to be able to see it and understand. It's almost like sin, up until this point, had been caged up, was on so much of a leash, and now the cage is open and the leash has been cut, and now it runs free course. And now you're going to see it in its extremity. You're going to see it in ways that you never saw it before. Here is a nation, my friend, that is beginning to reap a harvest from seed that had been sown. This country has systematically removed God from the classroom. No prayers, no Bible reading. When I grew up in school, the public school system, we read the Bible and we had prayer every single day in our classroom. And we never feared someone coming in and blowing us away and shooting us to death. It did not happen back then. And that was, my friend, is how I grew up. We didn't fear going to school that some horrible thing like that would happen. They never had police officers at the doors or metal checks and all of this stuff and locking the kids in so they could... What's happened, folks? What's happening? What's going on? A nation that has removed God from public view. The Ten Commandments have been stripped from the walls of this country. And at Christmas time, the nativity scenes are gone, not to be found anymore. From the public square, from the public notice, there is an element in this nation that's doing everything they can to extricate God from public view, to take Him away, to bury Him, to get rid of Him. My friend, you can build your electronic utopia. You can build your great masterful civilization. You could have everything that money can buy, but all around you, you will have a hell begin to rise up that you have no idea the demon that you've loosed. And now people are beginning to see what's going on. Oh yes, you've got your guns and your God. You better have your guns and your God. They removed God from the workplace. You, some places, if you try to witness to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll fire you. They find you praying and carrying something around in Scripture and all that. They'll call you on the carpet and you'll be dismissed. If that's not an organized effort to get God out, I don't know what is. That, my friend, is a country that has systematically and is systematically and doing it to this very moment. God will not force Himself upon anyone. When He leaves, Satan enters. Kids today are paying for the sins of their fathers and their grandfathers. Yes, amen. Free sex from Kinsey's survey, and Kinsey was found out to be a lunatic. The drug culture from those back in the 60s who experimented with the drugs and said, oh, let's try them, and it'll put you into a world that you don't know anything about. Pseudoscience, science falsely so-called, that we have to deal with today. The so-called theory of evolution that destroys their faith in the Word of the living God. They get the garbage pumped into them week in and week out. And then there's the dead religion. Those who stand up and call themselves Christians in the pulpit, and they deny the virgin birth. They deny the blood atonement. They deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. They deny the very cardinal doctrines of what make us who we are. Why anybody would call himself a Christian and believe that Jesus Christ is illegitimate is beyond me. You got a mental problem, dear friend. If you call yourself a Christian and yet you believe that Christ is illegitimate, my goodness, you're the one that needs your head examined. We've got a big problem, folks, with dead religion, dead churches. No wonder children are turning to alternatives. What are their alternatives? The occult world. Do you know how big vampires and werewolves and warlocks and witches and extraterrestrials and demonism and Satanism and Eastern mysticism is to these kids today? Parents, get your head out of the sand. Do you know what your child's playing with on the computer? Do you know what kind of movies they're going to? Do you know that some of these girls right now wish that they were having some kind of a relationship with a vampire? That some of these kids sitting in this church right here this morning, they've been watching this, Twilight and the sequels to it. They think all that stuff is, they think that's real. They think it's real. They see the red eyes and the long teeth and the blood running down. And oh, it does something to the lust in the human flesh. flesh. There's something about blood that affects a human being. There are those who like to stop and look at wrecks because they think they're going to see some blood. There's something about blood that gets the attention of human beings. So where are we today? We're where we chose to be when we turned our back on God. Amen. TV, look at the television. It's 95% pure raw sewage. It is pure filth. 95% of everything that's on the tube is pure garbage. You agree with me? Do you really agree with me? Do you agree with me enough to turn it off? Do you agree with me enough to control what your children watch? It's filth that they're taking into their hearts and into their minds. I wonder what that young man up there in Newtown, Connecticut, I wonder what he watched on television. I wonder what he played on his computer, what kind of games. I wonder what crowd he ran with. Drudge on his website says that he was a gothic, and the gothic subculture. I believe those two out there in Columbine that killed all those kids in 1999, weren't they connected with the goths somehow or another with their long black coats? Didn't they go out in the field and shoot their weapons and all the time were laughing and joking about who they were going to shoot when they went into the school system that day? And they did. Cassie Bernal and Rachel, what was Rachel's last name? Scott. These two Christian girls were picked out because they were Christians at Columbine, because they loved the Lord Jesus. And said, you believe in God? Put the gun in her face. Said, you believe in God? Do you believe in Christ? And then shot her to death. Shot both of those kids to death. Of course, we know where they are today, don't we? Right now in Newtown, Connecticut, parents and grandparents are living out the worst nightmare you can imagine. I can't imagine. I can't imagine what it would be like for one of my little grandchildren. I got a little granddaughter, a little over 4 years old. I got one granddaughter, 20, and one 18. And you know, these kids, they're just kids. And they're growing up. And some of them, one 20, coming into the flower of life. And just now beginning to move about. But the little one there, the little four-year-old, she doesn't know much about what's going on in this world. Can you imagine somebody putting this is the civilian counterpart of a military M16, 223 caliber, put it to her face and blow her away? Can you imagine the wickedness of a godlessness of a vile, corrupt heart that can walk up and kill a little child like that? Do you understand, folks, that we got a problem and education's not the answer to our problem? Do you realize that science and technology is not going to find the answer to this problem? Do you realize that it makes a difference how much men in their culture and all the stuff that people try to do today to make this into some kind of a utopia? You know, this easygoing, this laughable, this free living, like, oh, I'm alive and it's just going to be like this every day. No, it may not be. No. They may come into where you work tomorrow morning. Some nutball may kick the front door of your house down. They may grab you while you're on the street. And your world may change all of a sudden into something that you never imagined that you'd ever see in your life. They keep talking up there in Connecticut and other places about what do we need to do to make our children safe? Go back to 1954. You want to do something to make your children safe? Go back to put the Ten Commandments back in the classrooms. Get the Bible back up and start reading it again. Start praying in God's house. You want to make them safe again? Do something to change your culture. That'll do something to make them safe again. You better believe it. Amen. You can put more locks on the doors and hire all the cops you want to, but that's not going to make them safe. They'll kill them when they get out of school. That's not going to make them safe. We got nutballs out here, folks. We got people on the edge and all that. And I know everybody doesn't react the same way, but all it takes is the right push, and they go over. And it doesn't care who you are. They have no pity. There was no pity up there in Newtown, Connecticut. There's no mercy shown that day. There was no humanity in that place. No, it wasn't. It didn't exist. All you had that day was a monster that had already put a bullet into the very face of his own mother. That ought to tell you what to expect. He shot her dead, and then he loaded himself up and drove the 5 miles to get to that schoolhouse. And he broke into that house. He kicked the door down, knocked the window. However, he broke in, and he got into that schoolhouse, and he went right straight to what he intended to do and started killing, 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 killing. You can be certain of this. 20 little children are in heaven right now. Yeah. 8 little boys and 12 little girls. They're in heaven. They're up there with the angels. There where those streets are pure gold. They've heard singing like they've never heard before. Their little life was snuffed out, and for the last few moments of their life, some of those little children in that room were horrified. They were horrified. Some of them probably didn't know what to expect when they, what's going on? When in their little minds they saw one of their little classmates get shot to death, and the blood flying, and the little thing fall over dead. And they thought, what's going on? How a little child handles that, I have no idea. But I know this, it wasn't a second after they fell to the ground that the angels of God carried them into the bosom of the Lord. There is somewhere that's better than this. There's something better than this. There's an almighty being up there that knows what's going on. Hey, sir, make no mistake about that. In just a few seconds, when he sent those little children into eternity, he sent them to heaven. Little children don't go to hell. If you go to a church that teaches that little children go to hell, get out of it. Get out of it. You got a bunch of monsters in there, up in your pulpit teaching and preaching to people. He said, suck the little children, forbid them not to come unto me. That's what the Lord Jesus said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You can be certain of this, those little children are in heaven. You can be certain of this, that murdering monster's in hell. Oh, what a wake-up call he had. Oh, he thought he would end it when he, I don't know how, which one he used. He had some 9mm handguns, and he had that .223. I don't know which one he used. But when he blew himself away from this earth, he blew himself straight into hell. I want all murderers to understand. Murderers, you need to understand something. Murderers, you may get away from the cops. You may get away from everybody else. But when you put that gun to your head and blow yourself out of this earth, you're going to hell. You're going to wind up in hell. You'll be there so fast it'll make your head swim. And that's not my word. That's not my word. He said, be not deceived. Don't be mocked. Don't be fooled. Murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's where he is. I don't know if that brings much comfort to the parents, to the mothers and fathers and grandparents. It doesn't comfort me. I mean, I don't gloat in that. I don't take any joy in any destruction. There's enough destruction going on now. But you can be certain of this, friend. You're going to give an account for the kind of life you live. You're going to give an account for how you live. And if you're a murderer, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels and for murderers. The Bible makes it very clear. And for certain, what if he'd been saved? What if he'd been to a vacation Bible school or youth meeting or church service or revival meeting somewhere? What if somewhere up there in Newtown, Connecticut, his mother or his father or somebody, an aunt, an uncle, grandparents, or somebody had taken that young boy when he was young, had taken him to a church house and he'd gotten saved? Wouldn't it have been something? Those 20 kids would be alive right now. Those 20 children, saved people don't do that. Those little children would be alive. Those parents would still have their little sons and their little daughters, and they'd be getting ready for Christmas. They would. If he'd been saved, you see, that would have changed everything, but he didn't get saved. Why? Well, I don't know. Why they don't preach anymore? What's going on in the church houses? Is it telling people how good they are? You're not good. You're not good. There's no innate goodness in us. There's no light of God's righteousness in us that just needs to be fanned. We are wicked, vile, fallen creatures, and we need the grace of God. When I say we, I'm talking about every human being of Adam's race. You must, Nicodemus, you must be born again. For certain, these little children would be alive today. The 6 adults would be alive. His mother would be alive. And I'm going to talk about Jesus this morning. You see, I can't stop with all that blackness and darkness and gore and oh my, oh my. I started praying when I heard about this. My wife told me, she said, have you heard about those children? I said, what children? I didn't know anything about it. I'd been reading the Bible or something. And I sat down and I watched Fox for a while. And man, I tell you the truth, it touched my heart. I started praying. I said, Lord, help these people. Help these mothers and these dads. Help these parents. That's the first thing I thought about. I thought about the hurt. I thought about the hurt. How these people are hurting. And we ought to do that. If you haven't prayed for them, you ought to do that. If that doesn't touch your heart, nothing will. It won't. You live in la-la land. If you're a little 6-year-old child being shot to death like that, if that doesn't move you. Let me talk about the kind of Christians we've got in the world. Got two kinds, okay? Got two kinds. We have intellectual Christians and we have real Christians. You say, what's the difference, preacher? An intellectual Christian will believe everything that a real Christian believes. They can go to systematic theology classes, sit down, agree with all the doctrines, pass the test 100%, get up and give a testimony that crosses all the T's and dots all the I's. An intellectual Christian can make it sound good. But it's all here. It's all here. If you are born again, you've got two minds. You've got two. You've got the mind of the flesh. That's the brain and all of its memory banks and all that's connected with the flesh. But you've also got a spiritual mind, which is called the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ can be renewed. All right? This competing that goes on inside the brain. The mind of Christ can use the brain and it's functioning for the glory of God. The mind is seated in the soul. But the unsaved man or woman, they have an unsaved mind. They've got a brain that can learn all these things about Christ, about His love, about forgiveness, His mercy. They know it all. They know it all. They know how to pray. They know how to. They've witnessed. They've preached. Remember when He said, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Done many wonderful works in thy name?" He said, "I never knew you." So what is the difference between an intellectual Christian and a real Christian? You want to know the answer? What's the difference? What's the difference? What's the difference? What's the difference? All right? Let me tell you what it is. It's a relationship. A relationship. You don't have a relationship with ideas. You don't have a relationship with the intellect. You can only have a relationship with a person. It's a relationship. Would you listen to me as I close out this message with these things? Because this is the most important of what I've said. That's not to belittle the horrible thing in Connecticut. God help those poor people. But I'm using that as an illustration to show you what it's about. If that young man had ever been saved, that would never have happened. That's the answer. You follow me? Not more guards, not fences around. No, not more laws. Salvation. Conversion. Real conversion. Relationship is built on four things, maybe more. Let me give you four. Number one, it's built on communication. If you have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you really have a relationship with Him, you're going to talk to Him. And He's going to talk to you. Talking to Him is called prayer. You never pray, yet you believe all this stuff. You're a Christian? I'm sorry. You're deceiving yourself. If you really have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to talk to Him. You're going to open your heart to Him. You're going to pour your soul out before Him. You're going to get a hold of Him. You're going to say, "Jesus, I can't make it today without you. Jesus, lift these burdens. Jesus, you said in your word, you promised this, you promised that. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to claim that. That becomes mine. That becomes real in my soul. Jesus, you cannot lie. You communicate." Now, I know you can hear voices. I know that. And I know the killers hear voices and all that. But you'll know it when He's talking to you. You'll know it. Here's the second thing about a relationship. There'll be trust. Trust is not easy. Trust is built. The Lord can say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Intellectually, people believe. But to trust Him, there always has to be an element when you trust Him, where you give Him, where you lay in His hands, where you take that which is precious to you and say, "Lord Jesus, you know how much this means to me. It's yours." Trust builds. Trust grows. You took care of that, didn't you? Here's something else that's precious to me. You took care of that too, didn't you? Here's something else that's precious. You begin to give to Him from the heart the burden that is precious, that you love. That's trust. Did Abraham trust Him when he took Isaac to the top of Moriah? How many believe he trusted Him? Yeah, he did. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter number 11, knowing He was able even to raise Him from the dead. You see, revelation comes after trust. You trust Him with that which is precious. Here's a third element of a relationship. There's a shared interest. What do you mean? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His reason for coming. He had peripheral reasons. He had other things about Him, but that was why He was here. He came to lay His life down as a ransom for my sin. In plain words, a spiritual reason. Spiritual things. Things of the Spirit. Oh, you got to buy, you got a big new car, big house, boat, money in the bank, you got all kinds of investments, stocks and bonds and all that. That's stuff. If you ever find yourself laying flat on your back in a hospital, not knowing if you're going to live through the day or not, I'll guarantee you that stuff won't be on your mind. You can count on it. You can count on it. You know what will be on your mind? Lord Jesus, I want to hear a song of Zion. Somebody sing to me. I want to hear some preaching. I want to read the Bible. I want to talk to You, Lord. I need You. I need something from Thee. I need Your hand. I need Your touch. You see, shared interest. Some of you give Him a little time on Sunday, and the rest of the week is yours. And you're a Christian? Once saved, always saved. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that anywhere. How many's ever heard Him say that, though? Find that in the Scripture. The Apostle Paul said He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Right? If you'll take all those passages that refer to eternal security, they're always in a context where if you got something real, you're going to know it and He's going to keep it. Not up here, down here. Finally, this is the fourth element of a relationship. There's love. If you don't love your wife, your husband, and you don't love your husband, you don't have much of a relationship, do you? You just share the same house. There's love. Love grows. It goes to the point of perfect love. It starts out with, I don't know, love that's just, Lord, thank You for saving my soul. But perfect love is mature love. It's been tested and tried. It's like faith that grows from faith to faith. Do you know why that a lot of people today don't get healed, don't get help? It's because they can't find anybody that can pray for them. Do you realize that faith opens doors to new faith, greater faith? Do you realize that once a faith begins to grow, that God raises you up into a ministry that you didn't know anything about here, but now He's raised you up into a ministry here? And once you're in that ministry that He's raised you up to, He starts opening more doors. But along the way, you've got to trust Him. And as you go, your love grows, and your relationship gets deeper and stronger. He that is weak in the faith, receive not the doubtful disputations. Weak in the faith. Saved, but weak in the faith. Ye that are strong, mature, bear one another's burdens, He said in Galatians, didn't He? See the difference? See the span between the two? A real Christian has a relationship. An intellectual Christian is just somebody that believes a bunch of facts up here in their head, and that's all it is. They're Lord of their life, they're God of their home, and they live a godless life, yet they go to church every Sunday, and they live a godless life. And I beg you in the name of Jesus, cross over from the intellectual into the genuine. Cross over from the head into the heart. Randy Pike says, He said, I've heard him say it time and time again, the difference between eternity in heaven and eternity in hell is 18 inches. The difference, the space from the head down to the heart. And that is the difference. Father, in thy name we pray. I gave them what you gave me. I delivered my soul. There's somebody in this house this morning, Lord, that needed to hear that. God, may they answer. May they respond. I don't want anybody in this house to die like that murderer did up there in Connecticut. He played some role model, something he had in his mind when he wrapped himself up in black and put his Kevlar and took his weapons, and like the one out there in Aurora, Colorado. But our Heavenly Father, now he knows how deceived he was. Lord Jesus, maybe somebody heard this that need to hear it and do something about it. Get it from their head into their heart. In Jesus' name I pray. What do we got, brother?
Page 370 in your office.
Out of the head, into the heart. Won't you come? I need thee. Oh, how I need thee. I need you. I need you. Won't you come? Won't you come? Sing another verse, brother. How many of you in this house this morning believe that if what happened Friday up in Connecticut had happened in 1955, that the nation would have reacted in a different way? Oh, absolutely. You better believe it. The nation would have been up in arms. Today, we live in a jaded society. It won't take them long to forget them. They'll forget the little children. They'll forget them. Like I say, the politicians will push their agenda, blame the guns, and none of them will know what the real problem is. Problem's our heart, folks. Problem's our heart. I know you've heard it before, but you need to hear it again. Nobody locked their doors in 1955. Did you know that? I never heard of a home invasion in 1955. Rush Limbaugh is not known to be a preacher. Believe me, Rush Limbaugh, and I don't listen to Rush Limbaugh, but they played a little sound snippet from his radio show, and here's what Limbaugh said. To paraphrase him, I can't remember exactly his words, but he said to this effect, he said, people, don't you think there may be a real problem in our country? Don't you think we might be having a moral problem? That the society is degraded, that the foundations have been destroyed? Instead of going after guns, why don't we go after the real problem? That's an amazing thing come from Limbaugh. because he's not Reverend Limbaugh. But he's got enough sense to know the truth. There's a lot of people that do. If you leave out of here with one thing on your mind, I've done some good this morning. What's that? Turn that TV off. If your kids are watching a bunch of filth and sewage and garbage, and you can't even watch cartoons now, you need to monitor that thing as if you had a rattlesnake in your house. You need to watch. You do. Monitor it. And turn it off. Because God holds you accountable for what they're watching. And when you see it, it goes into the mind and it goes into the heart. Yes, ma'am. I hate to hear that. Especially with prayer. Lost two children.